And so we need to be concerned with what Jesus is telling us here about this salt and light. You are light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. The church is a colony. It's placed in the midst of an alien culture. And what we tend to do is we get into this us versus them kind of mentality, when really what we're here for is to look for those people who are broken. There are people who are warring with each other and warring with everything. We're just supposed to be peacemakers. Remember that. We talked about that last time. We mourn for what is going on. We mourn because there's sin in the world. We don't just set it up as our enemy and laugh at it or rejoice in it in any way. We mourn that, and we seek to resolve and try to bring people to a place of truth. We are, and this is my theme for this morning, we are here to make a difference. If we're seen, not just physically, and let me say something. I appreciate the fact that you can be found. I can't tell you how many times we've tried to attend a church someplace, services someplace at a body of Christ in some town. We know there's one there somewhere, but they got no website, they've got no directions, nobody answers the phone. That happens in a lot of churches these days. It's unbelievable. I mean, so this is an exceedingly practical point, but it's nice that you can actually find your building and find where you are and actually talk to somebody and all those kinds of things. That was completely an aside, but it's just something that I think is important. We are to be seen. A light, a city on a hill, is that which is seen. When Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say, come and join our church so you can enjoy the good singing and great sermons and great classes. He didn't do that. He said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. That was his invitation. Save yourselves from this crooked world. That's what he said. That's what Peter had to say. That was the force of his invitation. Save yourselves, he says in verse 40, chapter 2, verse 40 of Acts. We live in a crooked world. We live in a broken world. And if we're not going to fix it, if we're not going to do what we can to fix it, who will? It is the church. It is the church that is charged with that. If somebody in this crooked world really wants to find a way out, and I am convinced there are many people who want to find a way out of this crooked, perverse world. I mean the influences of it. I mean the so-called values of it. There are people who say there must be something better. The suicide rate right now is at all-time high. It's because the one reason given for that, and there are probably many, but one of the reasons given for that is because people are feeling guilt. That guilt, which everyone feels at times, turns to shame. That guilt turns to shame, and they can't get rid of the shame. They hang on to that shame. They have no place to go. Find how do I rid myself of the shame? And when people feel that way, many of the people either go into deep depression or some other kind of disease or addiction or what have you, and many end up taking their own lives. The church is a city on a hill. It's the light of the world. We're meant to beam out there so that people can find us. That takes work from every single one of us. So let's go back, and that's the light speech, I guess you'd say. We need to be that beacon that is here. And that's not going to happen just because you have a beautiful building here. It's going to happen because of you, each of you being lights. Let's talk about the salt and light for a minute. Salt of the earth. I want to talk first about salt, because you can only make a difference if you're different, right? You can only make a difference if you're different. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. Jesus uses these metaphors because they do something to the things they come in contact with. So if you are salt, You make a difference. If you're light, you're making a difference. Salt has no effect by itself. It sits. It's. I carry salt around with me. I keep, because I really love salt, so I keep little salt packets and stuff, and I keep them just in case I run into a place where they don't put. A lot of restaurants, they don't put salt on the table anymore. I can't figure that out. Looks. Makes no sense, but so I carry those around with me. One of our teachers of the young kids asked if I had any salt packets. I said, "Of course I do. I collect them everywhere I go. Every time I go to a restaurant, we collect them." There's a book written on salt, a bestseller. It's called Salt. That's the name of the book. Salt. 14,000 documented uses of salt. Salt used to be fought over. There were wars waged because of salt. This may surprise you because you can go into your grocery store, you can find a Morton salt container, and I think, what is it, $1.50 maybe? They fought wars over that stuff before they found out it was everywhere, just a little bit under the surface. People died for salt. And they found all these different uses, 14,000 documented uses for salt. You can read that in the book. It said it right there. You don't even have to Google that. It just said that. Homer called it a divine substance. Divine substance. I love Homer for that. But Jesus used it to make a point. He used it to make the point that salt affects something. So if salt comes in contact with something, then it affects it. It may preserve it. It may make it taste better. It may melt something. Lots of different things he says that he doesn't say, but people know that it does. Kids can have fun because they can pour it into snails and they melt. You know, it's entertainment for your kids. Just get them some snails and give them some salt, and that'll entertain them for the day. If there's no, is there a snail lobby? I don't know. If there's a snail, there don't be anybody, you know, causing a revolt or anything. But it makes a difference. It preserves and it changes. It changes what it comes in contact with. Here's what Jesus said: "You're the salt of the earth." You. The church is the salt of the earth. It's a term that's been used to describe nice, humble people. I remember Christie's parents saying about this older couple that were solid as could be, that attended services for everywhere. They said, they're the salt of the earth. And you could kind of see that. You can see what they mean. But what Jesus is talking about is not talking about nice, faithful couples. You know, he's talking about people who change things. This means that you're more like salt going into a wound than you are just kind of sitting there and being available. You're salt going into a wound. My dad told me the story of when he fell down and put a hole in his knee. He fell down on some tracks, probably in Texas somewhere. He did this. And there was a big hole and a gash in his knee. And they took him home, the brothers, he had five brothers, they took him home, they laid him on a table, and they poured salt in it. Because it works. It heals it. It's terribly painful. But if you're not being painful to anybody, if we're not being painful, if we're not affecting people to some degree that way, are we salt? Are we the salt of the earth? Jesus certainly did. He had an effect, and it got him killed. You got to think about that. That's why he says, "Blessed are those of you who are persecuted." Well, that's what happened to Jesus, so we're not surprised by that. Jesus doesn't end this on a good note, though. He kind of ends on a negative note. He says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for?" If it loses its saltness. Now, technically, salt can't lose its saltness. So the only thing that can happen, if you got a pile of salt, the only thing that can happen to that is that it can become corrupted by diluting it with other stuff. Like, now you put so many other things in there that it no longer is valuable for what it was originally for, or the original purpose. It becomes polluted. Are you seeing a connection here with what has happened to so many churches? When they become, the lines become so blurred that now it looks just like the world that we live in. And there's no difference. Salt is supposed to make a difference. If it doesn't, then it's good for nothing. When I drive up in the Sierras where we live, in the Sierra Mountains where we live, they throw salt on the road when there's ice on the road and when there's snow on the road. That's what they do. They throw in salt on there. and wheels roll over it. That's what, that salt is still salt in this case when they do that. But Jesus is saying, if it becomes nothing, then we're good for nothing. The church is good for nothing. It becomes a nice assembly, my social gathering, and that's where it ends, if that's all it is. If we're not making a difference out there as individuals. That's kind of hard to take when he says, you can imagine Jesus going to churches, and he did this in Revelation 2 and 3. When he goes to the churches, he says, you know, Laodicea, you're really close to good for nothing. You're not salt anymore. Or he goes to Sardis and says, you're dead. You are good for nothing. There's a few of you, he says to Sardis. There's a few of you that soiled your robes. There's a few of you that are still salty. But the church, good for nothing. Jesus says, you're salt and light. You're a city on a hill. Light of the world. The realistic view of the world is to understand that it's not a place of glory. Now, I'm an optimist. I'm an eternal optimist. I'm very, may not have gotten this impression so far, but I'm very positive. There's an awful lot to love in this world. I've got 7 grandchildren. I've been married to my wife for almost 49 years. I love the church I'm with and all these things. I love my world. Okay, but the realistic view of the world as we look out beyond ourselves is what Jesus said. Because of lawlessness, love will be increased. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. And we see this just kind of falling apart. There's a big change in my 70 years. Appreciated that reading from Ecclesiastes. If you're older, you know he was talking about older people. And what happens to us as we get older. And it's so true. And what we see in all these years we've lived, you see this decline in this city on a hill. The world we live in is changing. God wants us to be change agents, not in the church, but as some are, but change agents in the world. And that's what he's talking about. Remember that next generation, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. It was another generation. It took one generation before that happened. So we have to be exceedingly careful. If you look around, we live in a... You know what the word of 2016 was? To have a word of the year. You know what that was? Anybody know? Post-truth. Post-truth. I didn't even know that was a word. It's a hyphenated word. Post-truth was the word of the year, I think it's 2016. That means that people are viewing us as a time when there is no truth, and the term absolute truth is a redundancy. There is just truth or there's not truth. But to accommodate, absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as a truth that we can all unite on. We live in the post-truth era. It used to be the post-modern era. All those things, and now we're in post-truth era. 50% to 75% of kids leave churches, whatever those churches are, they leave by the time they're out of high school, or especially when they get into college. They break up with the family. All the stuff you know about, all the stuff that's happening in the world when the love of many has grown cold. Where's the church in all this? Where are the churches in all this? When you see a house and the lights are not on, do you blame the lights? Whose problem is that? If the light isn't on, if the church isn't making a difference, who's responsible for that? And I'm asking that question just as much about Folsom as I am about this church here. We have to be challenged. I tell you one thing about the Sermon on the Mount. It challenges you every step of the way. Jesus is speaking to us, and he's not mincing any words. He's not making light of anything. He's speaking these words, hopefully to our heart, hopefully to all the people who are described in the Beatitudes, in that first part, to the pure in heart. He's speaking these to the pure in heart, to the poor in spirit, to those who are willing to mourn, not just laugh all the time, but mourn. Those are the people he's speaking to. People who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So I always try, I'm not always successful at this, but I always try to get to the how in every sermon I preach. That, you know, when you get to something, you say, okay, so what? So what? How do we deal with this? Well, I think I've kind of indicated already that we got to go out and be the church is one thing, but not just here, not just while we're here. You probably all know that. You know that you've got to be Christians wherever you are, and you're bringing light then in that sense. Turn over to Philippians. I'm only going to do a couple of passages outside our text. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, get a little bit of some instruction about how to do this, starting verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, that'd be good right there. Let's just stop there for a minute. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The Greek word is gungutso, which I really like because it really is expressive. Do all things without gungutso, without grumbling and complaining. I grew up seeing too many grumbling and complaining. I'm sorry, but I saw too many grumbling and complaining Christians. That's all they did was grumble and complain. Maybe you thought I did this today. We don't go out and grumble and complain about the world. We try to do something about it. Right? So do all things, he says, without grumbling or disputing. Be peacemakers, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in this day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul was realistic. He writes to the church that he loved, the church that made him happy, the church of Philippi, and he says, this is the thing. You be light, you be a beacon in the world, you shine as a beacon in the world in this crooked and twisted generation. And that's what we do. Every one of you, no matter what age you are. Some of the best things we hear at Folsom now and then are little stories that we hear of what young people do, really young people, who are standing up for the truth. And I'll share some of those stories a week. But the fact is, everybody can do this. He says, holding fast to the word of life in verse 16. That's very general, but when we hold fast to that, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and find our truth there, then we're going to, you know, we're gonna want to share that. That's the idea. So I think also I think for this morning what we're talking about is having the right attitude, just kind of getting in the right frame of mind for this work that we have to do as the city on the hill. God is looking for a dedicated minority who, like the disciples of old, are willing to be scum of the earth, spectacle of the world, or the scandal of the cross. All of those terms were used by the disciples to describe themselves, most of those by Paul. They described them to be we're willing to be the scum of the earth. We're willing to be the scandal of the cross, to scandalize. You know, the Greek word scandalize is translated offend. That's what it means, to offend. We're going to offend some people, not purposely necessarily, but that's what's going to happen. And we need to be the spectacle of the world. And if we don't take that approach, if we're not willing to take that on, then we haven't passed the Beatitudes test yet. Because it said, blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled and all that. We got to pass the Beatitudes test. So, just be the church. I just believe there are a lot of people who think this world is pretty messed up. Do you agree with that? There are a lot of people out there who think this world is pretty messed up. Isn't there something better? Isn't there a better option? Yeah, go somewhere that will where I can find the light, where the light beams. And hopefully you're that person, and this is that church. They may, as I said in the class this morning, a lot of people have this impression of the church is just full of people with lily white souls that are just sitting there and everything's perfect and wonderful and all of that. And I don't think that's true in most churches. I think a lot of people probably here are struggling with stuff. I hope so, because we all should be struggling with our righteousness. And maybe there's some who are really struggling with something. We need to let people know that we're just a bunch of beggars who have found some bread to share. Someone put it that way. We're beggars who found some bread and we want to share it. That's who we are. And that's the impression we ought to give. We have all our stains and our flaws and all of that. So that's what we're going to talk about this week a little more. Few lessons, we got five more. So I'll appreciate it if you come and hear what Jesus has to say. We're going to sing a song, 818. So if your life is darkened and because of sin, then there's a promise that's made. There's a way to lighten up your conscience, to make it clean and clear. And the way that's done is to come to Jesus, confess Him as the Son of God, and repent of your sins and be baptized. Peter said in a passage that probably a lot of you are familiar with, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody said a clear conscience is a soft pillow. There's a lot to be said for that. And the one way you get rid of that is to come to Christ and let Him take it away. And He's ordered baptism as the way that's done. And so if there are any that are in need of that this morning, or want to come and confess faults to this group, if you do that, God will forgive you, and you'll get a lot of support from this group, I know. Whatever you need, come as we stand and sing.